2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to be put too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you, and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. So again, Paul is writing to the Corinthians because of a conflict that has happened between him and some of the people there. It's resulted in this painful letter that he's had, a change of plans, and we continue our story with verse 23 of chapter 1. In this verse, in this section, we see that pain is sometimes necessary. The pain in relationships is sometimes necessary. But we learn a few principles about it as we go through it. The first is, do not view giving pain lightly. Do not view giving pain lightly. Paul didn't view it lightly to give pain to the Corinthians, even though it was necessary. He didn't take it as a simple thing to do. So this was probably one of the accusations that they were having against Paul. He doesn't care if he hurts you. He doesn't care if he inflicts pain upon you. That was just the way Paul was. And so he addresses this particular thing again. The reason he had canceled his planned visit to them was so that he would not hurt them. He was planning on coming to them, but he knew if he came at that particular time, he would have to have strong words with them, and it would be a painful time with them. So because of that, he also canceled his trip to see them. And it wasn't a matter of fickleness on his part that he just easily changed his plans. It was because he loved them. And if he went to them, he didn't want to have to cause pain to them. So he was trying to avoid a visit that would have been conflict with them, by writing them a letter instead. To write them the letter, let them have an opportunity to change their ways, get things straightened out, so that when he came to them, everything would be great. The second thing here, regarding the issue of pain, is do not dominate other believers. In verse 24, do not dominate other believers. Paul says here he doesn't dominate, doesn't lord it over their faith. This again was probably another thing that people were accusing him of doing, that he liked to boss around people in their faith, that he intimidated them into doing what he wanted them to do. And he says he doesn't do that. He doesn't intimidate people in order to get them to do what he wants them to do. But he taught people how to stand firm in the faith, how to have joy in the Lord. It was part of a process of training them, not intimidating them. And you can see that he's being defensive here, even with his words in verse 24. Not that we lord it over your faith. You know, he's got to turn around his words at verse 23. He's like, he's got to be so careful. He's almost walking on eggshells with these people, so that whatever he says, he says what he says in verse 23, and he's, oh, they'll probably misinterpret that. So he has to go and correct it in verse 24. But the reason that we don't lord it over other people, things in the faith, is because Christians already have a Lord. And it's not me, and it's not you, it's not Paul. The Lord that we have is Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. And so there's no need for other Christians to be a lord over other Christians. They already have one. So we instruct people in the faith, we guide them, but we don't rule over them. The ruling is Christ to do. So yes, Paul has authority over them. He's an apostle. He's an apostle of Christ. Christ granted Paul authority over them. But that authority that Paul has is used to serve them, to train them, to change them, to bring them up in their faith, not to manipulate them or intimidate them or to force them to do things that he wants them to do. Chapter 2, verse 2. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I've pained? It's been the next point. Bringing pain to others should not be a source of joy. It almost seems obvious, but you know, for some people, bringing pain to other people seems to be a source of joy for them. They enjoy it. They like it. But not for Paul. He did not like to bring pain to other people. And at the time of his life that he writes this, he wasn't having a lot of sources of joy. Remember, he was on the brink of death. He had problems with people trying to kill him. So bringing pain to the Corinthians wasn't something he wanted to do for that reason as well. If he makes the Corinthians sad and pained, he can't even take joy in them either. And he didn't want to do that. To pain them brings him pain. So he says, that's completely opposite of all the accusations against me. I'm not wanting to bring anybody pain. To bring pain takes away my own joy. And yet, in verses 2 and 3, in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he gives his reason. Sin has to be removed for joy to continue. He has to deal with it. The Corinthians have to deal with the sin if joy is to continue. Pain is necessary because sin must be removed for joy to continue. They got to get the problem out of the way. And the reason they had to do it is Paul wanted to come visit them, but he didn't want to come and visit them in conflict and pain. He wanted to come and visit them in joy. And he was sure that if he wrote this letter to them, they would respond to the letter. They would change. And so he writes a painful letter to them, confronting the sin, not what he wanted to do, but what he had to do, so that when he came to them, they would all have joy in each other. Sometimes pain is necessary for a relationship. He does it not because he enjoys it, but because he loves them. Love is doing the hard thing in confronting the sin so that the sinner can be free. That's what it's all about. If Paul didn't confront the sin, the pain and the trouble in Corinth wouldn't go away. It had to be dealt with so that the sinner could be freed from his sin and the relationships in the church could be restored. That brings us to this next section, chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. This offender, this forgiveness to whatever this offender was. You know, we don't fully know what it is, and there's a couple of different ideas here. But the very first thing you need to understand here, where does this all this pain and all this grief come from? What is the source of it? It's sin. It's this person who has sinned. That's where it came from. The problem isn't Paul. See, that's what the people were trying to accuse. Paul's bringing all this problem. Paul's saying, I'm not the problem here. The problem is not the person who's trying to fix the problem. The problem is the person who caused the problem in the first place. The one who did whatever this sin is, who's grieved Paul, grieved the church, that's the sinner. He's caused the problem. And until that person deals with his sin, until the church deals with everything properly, the conflict and the sin and the pain will go on. The grief will not be resolved. The source is not the one trying to fix it. The source is the one who isn't fixing it. Always remember that. Don't jump on the person fixing the problem. That's what they were doing to Paul. The other thing we see here is sin will lead to the punishment by the godly majority. Verse 6. For such a one, the punishment by the majority is enough. Whatever the sin was, the godly majority will deal with it. The people who really know God's will deal with the sin. Now, we don't know what the problem was here, and we don't know exactly what their punishment that they did was. It was likely that it was someone who was in Corinth or somebody who was visiting Corinth, one of these other teachers, that spoke negatively about Paul or Paul's representative, somebody Paul had sent to Corinth who had been spoken against, either Paul or this representative of Paul. That's probably what the situation was. We don't know for sure what happened. Some people think that all this relates to, and we talked about that in the introductory one, the order of the books and whatever letters went back and forth, that this is relating to the immoral person of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a lot of people that take the view, it's a traditional view of the text. Although when you look at it, Paul's words there and Paul's words in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, just don't seem harsh enough. They don't seem like Paul's all full of grief in the way that he's speaking here. It seems like something else is going on. So we don't know who exactly the wrongdoer was, and we don't know exactly what the treatment of the wrongdoer was. Although we get a hint that whatever they did to the person, or whatever Paul encourages being done to the person, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 certainly would have been what would have been encouraged to be done to this person as well. That they should have been put out of the church for whatever they were doing. It would be nice to know for sure what these things are, but we don't. And that's one of the things where we're listening in on this phone call between these two parties, and they're not naming names and they're not naming the sin. Note that Paul never names this person here, and he doesn't mention what the sin was. So we don't know. Paul was careful and gentle not to write those things down. They didn't need to be. So whatever it was, we do know this. The treatment of the individual, whatever the sin was, whatever the church did, it led to the person's behavior changing. They repented of their sin. They were grieved by what they had done, and now they wanted to be restored to the church. And so Paul was encouraging the church to change their action toward him. Somebody sins, the church reacts to it. They discipline the person. But when that person changes, when they repent, then the church's action has to change to allow the person to be restored. That's what was now Paul had to encourage the church to do. They had brought in pressure on this person to change, but they weren't stopping. And so now Paul was saying, okay, now that's enough. Now you have to stop and let this person back into fellowship. Repentant sinners are to be forgiven and restored, and that's what's in verses 7 and 8 here. Forgiveness follows the repentance. Wherever there's repentance, there's to be restoration and reconciliation. If the person repents, but they don't experience the restoration, you're going to have another problem. Remember that repentance comes first before the forgiveness and restoration. You don't just, the person's not willing to change their ways, we'll just forgive them anyway. No, the sin has to be dealt with. But once they change, if you don't restore that person, what will happen to the person? Well, number one, they may question whether or not God actually forgives them. That was an important thing, and that's what Jesus teaches in Matthew 18. Part of the process of the church restoring somebody is to be a picture to that person of God's restoration to that person. If the church doesn't restore the person who has changed, they may question whether or not God forgives them. They certainly won't be comforted in their repentance. The other thing that can happen is they might return to their sin or something worse. There's also the possibility that they will then know that you do not love them and that your actions toward them were not for their benefit at all. They were just to be malicious or to be revengeful or just to be convenient on your part. When the person who has sinned repents, they must be restored, or worse things will happen in the church. The other thing we see in verse 9 here, Paul writes, "This is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you're obedient in everything." We see that disciplining sin is a matter of our obedience to Christ. It's not out of our convenience, and it's not just out of our love for other people. It's because Christ commands it. A lot of churches don't deal with sin. They just think it's more loving to do nothing. What they're doing is they're sinning against Christ. We don't discipline sin because we just want to do it. We just take it upon ourselves. We don't do it for personal pleasure or gratification. And we don't do it because we lord our power over other people. We do it because we obey God. And the process of helping somebody repent is teaching that person to follow God, to know who He really is. If we can obey God in hard things like taking sin seriously and disciplining it, that is how others will know who God is, what He's like. He takes sin seriously. And we need to take it seriously too. Christ-likeness is in part helping people change, even if it's hard to do. Forgiveness, though, on the other hand, is done for the sake of Christ. Just like disciplining is done for the sake of Christ, forgiving is done for the sake of Christ too. Verse 10, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. It's before Him. This is strong evidence that whatever the sin was, it was against Paul personally. There's something involved that happened to him. Paul wanted to show the Corinthians that he was very willing to forgive. And Paul wants them to know that the forgiveness by Paul to the offender will lead the Corinthians toward being a church that forgives. They are to follow his example, not only in disciplining, but also in forgiving. Paul recognizes also that he must be careful not to appear proud in granting forgiveness. He has to come across as not being so, you know, great. Oh yeah, I am the greatest forgiver. They'll just turn it around. These people that don't like him, they'll just turn it around. So he's almost downplaying his forgiveness. The thing that I forgive, if there was anything to forgive at all. You know, and that's one of the things that lead us to not think that it was the subject of immorality in 1 Corinthians 5. That was a big deal. You can't even imagine Paul, okay, he's repented, and then Paul speaking about that way. Paul's ability to speak about it in this way is almost, you know, shows how personal that this was to him. It was a serious, he's downplaying his own pain and the seriousness of the sin. It shows that it was something very likely that happened to him personally. But Christ is the witness of all our acts of forgiveness and all our acts of unforgiveness. Every time you forgive, Christ sees it. Every time you don't forgive, Christ sees it. It's very important because we know Jesus taught us something about forgiveness. What did He teach us? If we are unforgiving, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us either. That's a serious thing. God takes forgiveness very seriously. It's done in the presence of Christ. So the forgiveness that Paul extends goes beyond this single sinner to the whole congregation. Why does his forgiveness go to the whole congregation? Well, there can only be one reason. That, you know, remember he has to write this letter to them because they didn't deal with the sin, right? So when the congregation allowed somebody to speak against Paul or Paul's representative in this negative way, and they didn't do anything about it, they were also sinning against Paul. A very serious thing. See, when somebody sins against the leaders of the church, and the church doesn't deal with it, the church also is sinning against the leaders of the church by letting it happen. That's exactly what was happening in Corinth. They should have taken up Paul's case and cause in front of the one who was sinning against Paul and dealt with it before Paul had to deal with them. So he also forgives them. The next reason we see in verse 11 why we forgive so that we're not outwitted by Satan. He loves it when people sin, and he loves it when people don't forgive. Those are the two things that give him power. What does the word Satan mean? Do you know?
Accuser.
The accuser, right. The word Satan is, his name is the accuser of the brethren. That's what it means, Satan. He's the accuser. The person who accuses is the person who stands in the church, who blames other people, accuses them of not being who they really are. That is Satan's job. Whenever you do that in the church, you're doing Satan's job for him. When you stand to accuse other people in the church of things that aren't true, as whoever this was in the church, doing it to Paul, you're working for Satan. That's pretty serious, isn't it? You're not like Christ, you're like Satan. When you accuse other people in the church of things that aren't true. And all that leads to disorder and distrust in the church. On the other end of it is the person who doesn't forgive. The person who doesn't forgive, that's the opposite end of the sinner. That's the person that, yes, sin has disrupted the fellowship, but I'll do nothing to ever restore it. I'll be unforgiving. Unforgiveness keeps the disruption in place. So we don't discipline people to be vindictive. We do it for two reasons: to free them of sin and to keep the body of Christ from being destroyed by Satan. Satan never wins when Christians deal with their problems according to God's instructions. God's instructions are very simple. You got a problem with somebody? What do? You go to that person. Do you go to other people about the problem? No, you go to that person first. If that can't be resolved, then you get help from your church leaders to deal with the problem. You go to the person you have the problem with. You get it straightened out with them. You don't accuse them before others in the church. And when situations then are resolved in God's way, what does the person who is forgiven do? We leave them resolved. We don't keep bringing them up. Remember what forgiveness is? I promise not to bring this up to you or God or anybody else or even myself. That's what forgiveness is about. So it's interesting. We see all the situation in Corinth. And there's if you start looking at these words of Paul, you begin to see a lot of stuff happening. And you see how all the things that how we try to run a church come because of the conflict in the church. There's two more verses here right at the end. They're very significant. They don't look significant on the surface. They look like just more travel plans. Let's look at they are really important. And they bring everything together here. Verse 12 of chapter 2. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ. Paul goes to Troas to do ministry, to preach the gospel. Even though a door was open for me in the Lord. People were responding to the gospel. He goes to this place. People are responding to the gospel. God has opened a door for him to do ministry. What happens? My spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. He goes to Troas. Ministry is happening. Good things are happening. The gospel is being preached. He has unrest in the spirit because Titus isn't there. So what happens to his ministry in Troas? He cuts it short and he leaves. And he goes to Macedonia. Wow. That is really significant. It's not just I was going here and changing my mind and going somewhere else. What caused Paul to give up this tremendous opportunity, this door opened by God? Paul leaves it. Why? Because Titus isn't there. Why isn't Titus there? Because Titus had to go to Corinth to fix the problem. And he hadn't come back yet. Paul was supposed to meet him there. So Paul's there in Troas doing ministry. Titus is supposed to return to Corinth. Return to him from Corinth to bring him news of the situation. He still hasn't received. Paul can't go on doing ministry because of the problem in Corinth. That's how significant this disruption in Corinth is. Paul can't go on to do ministry to other people because of the situation in Corinth. Wow. And you think that when disruption happens in the church, when there's problems in the church, conflict in the church, you think it's no big deal? It's a big deal. The gospel of the kingdom doesn't go forward when there's conflict in the church. Even Paul doesn't do his ministry right when there's conflict in the church. It's not just stuff about travel plans. Even though there's an open door for Paul, he can't minister. His ministry is disrupted. He's forced to leave before he was ready to. Paul had expected Titus to return with word from Corinth. And without that word, he doesn't know what's going on there. He doesn't know how the Corinthians have responded to his letter or anything else. He just doesn't know. He's so concerned. He can't go on doing his ministry where he is. He goes looking for Titus. He goes trying to find out what's going on. When people sin in a church and disrupt it, they affect the expansion of God's kingdom in ways they weren't even expecting. You can imagine the Corinthians? Did they, when they're having this little thing going on in Corinth, they let somebody speak about Paul, they don't deal with the sin. Did they think at that point it's going to affect Paul's ministry in a whole different area? That other people are not going to hear the gospel because of what they're doing? That is exactly what was going on. And it was their fault. So Titus, who should be working with Paul, has to take this painful letter, go to Corinth, deliver the letter, try to fix the situation. He's separated from Paul. Paul's still basically worrying about what's going on in Corinth. He's disrupted in his spirit, waiting for Titus to come back with word of how this whole thing turned out. When he finally does, he writes this letter. But that's how disruptive the sin is. When you speak against your other people in the church and the leaders in the church and it begins to be disrupted, it affects everybody. It's serious. So pain is sometimes necessary because of the presence of sin. If the Corinthians had dealt with the problem immediately when it came up, later on, Titus and Paul's ministry wouldn't have been messed up. If people will deal with the sin in a godly fashion, the opportunity for repentance and reconciliation exists. And when sin is not dealt with properly, ministry is disrupted until everything gets sorted out. Very significant passage of Scripture. It's why we take sin seriously. It has to be sorted out. Things just get worse. They don't get better. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you had your servant Paul deal with sin in a very good and godly way. And that we have the opportunity to benefit from the living out of that, the things that were instructed by Jesus and then put into practice in the church. And we benefit from reading it. And we see the necessity of dealing with sin and the benefits of dealing with it. And we're thankful for that. Help us to be alert so that we are not tricked by Satan into being disrupted from what we need to be doing. We pray in Jesus' name.